Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Hi, this is Bill Campbell. We welcome you to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to walking more like Christ. And we've decided today and for the next probably couple weeks to pull up some of the favorites and some of the, let me say, most practical programs that we've been airing over the last several years. This is in part to remind you that we have a wealth of podcasts available to you, just literally hundreds of programs, all for free at beyondwordsradio.org. Hit the podcast link and you can see them all there. But this one today is an interview we had in January of last year with Marvin Alasky. And you'll see why we found this relevant as we talk really about this issue or idea of fake news in a country that is so divided. And here we go. Marvin has a lot of thoughts. As editor-in-chief of World Magazine, author of more than 20 books, including some very well-known books, distinguished chair in journalism and public policy at Patrick Henry College. Marvin, I want to thank you for taking time to come on and help us think about the state of our country and the topic, Can America Survive? Thank you for coming on.
Glad to be with you.
And so I want to start this by looking on your blog site. I was interested in one of your recent posts called Fake News. And before I ask a leading question, let's set the scene. One example you gave right now, we have the media celebrating with Fidel Castro, age 90. He dies November 25th. And as the nation is in mourning, we're celebrating who this great man was. How has the news failed on this story?
Failed as far as reporting.
Well, the reporters are talking about how he will be revered for providing great medical care to all of his people. And it's sort of fake news.
Oh, it certainly is fake news. I spent just a week in Havana back about a decade ago and saw that just is not true. The doctors I talked with were being paid so little that they were often leaving their medical practices in order to drive cabs or work as waiters in order to get some U.S. dollars, which were much more useful for buying things in what are called dollar stores than just their paltry wages as doctors. So there was a mistaken understanding on the part of the Communist Party as to incentives and financial desperation. Basically, some doctors didn't have enough to live on. And then as far as stuff available, I was able to shake my government minder at one point and just wander around into some pharmacies. And while there were lists of things that were available, medications that are available, vitamins and so forth, in practice, there was hardly anything available at all. So there were, and in one particular pharmacy, there were medications and vitamins on the shelves, but no one could actually buy them. They were just there for show. Yeah. So that's an example of the type of reality. And it wasn't hard for me even just in a week there to find out, but it required just wandering away and not going to the official program that the government and the Communist Party put on.
So, and here's then, that gives us the background, as we see the news media often coming out with stories that push an agenda, but may not describe reality, and we need to study deeper to understand it. As we're concerned about this idea, can America survive? The first might be, can it survive a media that seems to not always be giving us the whole story? And so I just want to ask it to you in this form of a question. Because you're a man who's worked in journalism and the media for so many years. Marvin, can our country, are we in trouble with the media? Is there any way to turn it back to be more balanced in its reporting and more, I want to say, based on integrity? What are your thoughts?
Well, the reasons there's such poor journalism, there are several reasons. I mean, number one, there is ideology that increasingly, reporters, journalists are drawn from a fairly small batch of people who, for the most part, are going to colleges that look impressive on paper but are actually propaganda machines. And often the people who major in journalism actually are diligent. They pay attention in class, which is a big mistake, and they absorb the propaganda and believe it. So that's one. There's an ideological problem. Secondly, there's a financial problem in that about the past 10, 15 years or so with the advent of the Internet, about 40% of working journalists have been let go, laid off, fired. And the ones who are left are very busy trying to cover more than maybe they have time for. And the tendency then is to rely on the official press releases, government spokesmen, and so forth. And, you know, spokesmen, leaders of various think tanks that seem very rational to these journalists because that's where their ideology is. So they gravitate left and they look to think tanks on the left. So those are two problems, just in a sense, ideology and busyness. And I suppose the downside of busyness is there's also some laziness. It's much easier just to get press releases and get stuff on the Internet and suck your thumb in your office, air-conditioned. Much easier to do that than to actually go out and pound the pavement and do the hard work, looking at groups and individuals and finding out stuff that you actually have to watch and observe and learn from, rather than just going with press releases.
Okay, thank you for that. I think it's important, and I want to tell our listeners, we exist, Beyond Words Radio, to bring thoughtful voices like Marvin's to you, right into your home, so that you can think more deeply. How are we going to live the Christian life if we're not really aware of the reality around us? So we've got to get beyond just the general story of the news media and think more deeply. Marvin, I want to just say thank you that I feel World Magazine and your efforts in many other areas are helping us that way. And if you're listening and you don't subscribe to World Magazine, can I give a strong plug for it? Even if you don't agree even if you don't agree, listener, with its ideology, maybe you're left-leaning, you're progressive in your politics, you need to read broadly. It's very important if we're to get beyond the fake news. The Internet, to me, Marvin, is kind of a plastic piece of promotion. I mean, it's not solid. And often what we get from the Internet is incredibly fake. And we all know that. But the media almost, it's amazing to me, often you get onto the world news and you turn it on and you see stuff that's already come out in the Internet hours ago. And so we start turning to the Internet for our news. And the problem is you don't know where your source is and how credible it might be. Well, here's a second topic, as we wonder, can America survive? There are cultural agendas. And I'm looking now, not just at your blog site, but at the December 10 World Magazine issue. It begins this way: Sydney, Australia, the Anglosphere, six English-speaking countries with a common cultural heritage. From 2005 to 2015, five of them, Canada, New Zealand, England, the United States, and Ireland, legalized same-sex marriage. It goes on to talk about the movement to try to bring same-sex marriage into Australia. Now, it's a fascinating article, but it leads to this question I'd love for you to answer. We, in that Anglosphere, so to speak, we have caved in, and with a top-down push from the court system, we have basically redefined marriage. Why does that matter for the future of our country? I'd love to hear you answer that one.
Well, marriage is important for so many reasons, and I'll just mention the one that, in a sense, the state has the most interest in, namely the propagation and education of kids. You know, I've been a strong proponent of school choice and a critic of the public schools very often, but a lot of public school teachers, it's really not fair to blame them generally for what goes on in the schools, because very often kids come to the classroom who have not been civilized by their parents. Often, increasingly these days, they're coming from one-parent homes. There's no dad there who can combine discipline and love in a way that seems to be the particular province of dads, especially when the moms are out working and they're just not around. And kids are often, as a lot of single moms have told me, this is one of their chief worries when they're working, that the kids are running wild. So they go to public schools and they don't have the basic discipline and understanding to be able to learn what the teachers have to give. Now, you know, there is a problem with public education generally in terms of trying to eliminate God from the classroom, not really having a moral compass. teaching basically that, you know, we are animals with maybe higher functioning brains, maybe not, but there's a lot of bad teaching that goes on. There's a lack of civics education. There's a lack of, you know, what used to be basic, useful, productive socialization. But it all starts. It all starts with the family. And when you don't have a father and mother both involved, both loving you, both disciplining you, then the kids come to school already way behind where they should be, and things tend to get worse, especially, you know, maybe the first few grades go okay, but you start to see, especially among boys, fourth, fifth, sixth grade, there's a rebellion, there's an anger often in fatherless homes, and there's not a whole lot that the teachers can necessarily do to fight that. So that's just one interest in marriage. I mean, and kids as thoughtful, independent, but carefully self-controlled people is to have a dad and a mom, and you do away with that, and you have all sorts of problems. That's just one. We could go into many other reasons, including, there was a famous sequence, actually, or talking point put out by the Obama campaign at that point, where essentially it was addressed to a woman who has a child and is all alone. And the tendency in that situation is you start to look to the government to help because you don't have a husband. You're all alone in that situation, trying to raise a child, trying to work, trying to live decently. And that tends to grow government. Whenever marriage fails and becomes less significant in society, government tends to grow, and that means dictatorships tend to grow and our liberties tend to disappear. So those are just two reasons to start off, but there are many more.
Yeah, it's a convoluted issue when we make it all about justice, but the reality of the world is there's more than legality that runs a society. There are relationships. There are values mm-hmm. that democracy cannot stand without having basic values. And as you mentioned, marriage has been around from the history of civilization, and we look at history and we find the standard is a man and a woman coming together. And secular authors show this. This has always been the standard. And I feel like if we've got fake news, we've also got fake, what we call it, pseudoscience and false statistics mm-hmm. being generated in our culture to promote a political agenda. Now, we should all be for justice. We want everyone to have the wonderful values of freedom in this country. And those who promote gay rights must admit, if they do any study, they have the greatest freedom of those who call themselves homosexual of any country in the world. And the idea that we've got to change the way we view marriage to somehow get more freedoms, I think is generally bogus because already the freedoms are there. And I know we can't go into depth of this, but I thank you for giving some initial thoughts. It's a huge topic, and I'm going to come to the next. Russia. As we ask the question, can America survive? I'm looking now, as you mentioned, George Friedman, founder and chairman of the Geopolitical mm-hmm. Futures. I find the article fascinating, Marvin, in which you interviewed him. But anyway, the Geopolitical Futures is a publication dedicated to explaining what happens around the world and predicting what's next. In his book includes the next 100 years, the next decade, and flashpoints, the emerging crisis in Europe. So in your interview with him, you know, everybody's looking, there is now what's generally fake news around Trump sidling up with Russia, and there's a lot of reasons this would be a good one to unpack. But here's my question for you. Is the world on the brink of World War III with Russia as the major player about to make it happen? How would you talk about that topic?
Well, we're less on the brink of World War III than we were for several decades from the 50s and the 60s. So things are better than on that scale, better now on that scale than they were then. But yeah, there are all kinds of problems. I mean, clearly, Mr. Putin in Russia is a dictator approaching, although not at that point yet, but approaching Stalinist levels. He may not be a communist. Some people will refer to him as a fascist or something. There are all sorts of definitions. But clearly, I mean, he rigs elections. He kills journalists. He kills opponents of his. He's a bloody dictator, and has his ambition clearly now to take over Ukraine, although people there are putting up resistance. People in the Baltics, my wife and I were there several years ago, they're certainly worried in Lithuania and Latvia and Estonia about a Russian invasion. What's going to dissuade him? It's not going to be being nice to him. In fact, he'll probably take advantage of that. He has to believe that there are real penalties to the economy of the Soviet Union, to the economy of Russia, and to his own rule. So just cozying up to him having people, perhaps a Secretary of State or others who have done deals with him, and he thinks he may be able to twist them to his will. That's not going to stop him. And, you know, our whole experience with dictators is that if they take a little, they'll want more, and they will do, in order to preserve and expand their power, they'll do whatever they think they can get away with.
Thank you. Before I ask this next question, which pushes us a little more to the practical side, let's take this brief break.
Life is a journey, and when we connect our lives to Scripture, it can be truly amazing. And so, Scripture Awakening is launching a brand new Bible study series called Be Next, Amazing Journey. Be Next Bible Study Series answer the What's Next question most people ask after completing our very popular Bible reading program, Bible in 90 Days, or B90. Be Next Amazing Journey is designed to replicate the successful B90 experience. Be Next Amazing Journey features in-depth, biblically sound commentary, all to help you dig deeper into God's Word. Paired with each study, you or your small group can enhance your understanding with video teachings hosted by Dr. William Campbell. Be Next Amazing Journey covers every book in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Be Next is designed to be accessible, economical, and flexible, so we offer it in print, video, and digital formats.
This month, with your gift of $30 or more, we will send you the Be Next Amazing Journey booklet entitled How to Know God's Will, which covers the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy. Go to scriptureawakening.com and click on the banner ad featuring the Be Next How to Know God's Will booklet. Go to scriptureawakening.com.
Be Next from Scripture Awakening, awakening your world to the power of God's Word.
So let's look at Trump for a minute as we talk about power and doing what they can get away with. A lot of people fear Trump, above all because he's the one who may very soon have a finger near the button that could launch wars. And Friedman, again, we talked about your interview and him there in Texas, but he writes in this interview, an article anyway, it says, as bad as everything else, the only difference is that Trump is incoherent. I add the word Trump. He says, look, presidents don't make history. History makes presidents. George W. Bush never thought his presidency was to be about the Islamic world. The real question about Trump, is he capable of focusing down and making the treacherously difficult decision that the president must? What is his character? Do you have a certain fear, Marvin, about Trump as he deals with Russia and how he may overreact to a situation?
Yeah, there is that danger, but he's not crazy. He seems mercurial in lots of ways, going here, going there. But I am not particularly fearful about his finger on the nuclear button. I'm more concerned that he will think that everything can be done by making a deal with Putin, and when Putin pushes hard, that we won't react in a way that deters Putin, that just encourages him. And at some point then, we will have to react, and that could be a difficult situation. So it seems to me the way to proceed, and Trump may be appointing some good people around him and some bad people also. It's hard to know at this point. Mm-hmm. And we're praying for him. We're hoping he has a great, successful administration. We're praying the people around him are very wise. And that may be. I mean, time will tell there. But I think we can tell from the past, from history, as well as from a biblical understanding of human nature, that when you cozy up to people like Putin, given his record, you are courting trouble.
Hmm. Yes, yes. Thank you for that. Again, as we focus on this idea, can America survive? Let's think about Donald Trump a little bit. A lot of people are looking. It was coming up on December 19th. Now, this is a pre-record to the listeners. We're recording before this program airs, so this will be aired after what happens on December 19th, a big day for the Electoral College. This is the fifth time that a candidate did not win the popular vote in American history, but did win because of the Electoral College. An organization, this is part of a movement afoot, called change.org, has a petition signed now by some 4.3 million people encouraging members of the Electoral College to cast their votes for Hillary Clinton when they meet on December 19th. There's also a movement to overturn the Electoral College. Let me ask you, Marvin, first, do you think this whole thing can be overturned on December 19th?
I've learned not to make political predictions, and when I do, I often end up having to find a whole lot of salsa with which to eat crow, and thus make it digestible. So there could be very strange things happening, but right now it doesn't look like that's going to happen. I mean, it looks like the Electoral College will do what the Electoral College has become, essentially a rubber stamp, and he actually will be, you know, officially chosen as president by the members of the Electoral College. I haven't seen that movement, despite internet petitions. I haven't seen that movement getting a whole lot of traction.
And there's also an effort to overturn the Electoral College, to just get rid of it altogether. A 2013 poll showed a majority of Americans would vote for a law doing away with the Electoral College. What's your opinion? Should we do away with it?
Well, you know, that's actually changed. I mean, I saw one recent poll that showed a swing there, that I think there's becoming to be more understanding of why the Electoral College is useful. And I think there are two main reasons. I mean, number one, and this was the reason it was originally designed, you don't want a president just to be elected from a couple of large states, essentially, and piling up massive amounts of votes there, let's say in California, New York, and overriding what goes on in two-thirds of the states. You want a president who has wide acceptance across the country, not just in a couple of big states. That's one reason, historically. But the second reason right now is that, you know, there is a lot of finagling going on. It doesn't seem to have been particularly severe, but there are rumors, and it's hard to know how much credence to attach to these, about, you know, attempts, particularly in some urban areas, to just pad the vote and so forth. Well, I don't think, again, it hasn't become a huge problem, but it could become a very big problem, and it would become a much bigger problem if you just had a national election based on popular votes. Because right now, at least, if there's corruption in Philadelphia or St. Louis or other places, or South Texas for that matter, well, it's just going to influence that particular state, which is bad enough. But if it can really shift the thing for the whole country, then you're really inviting an incredible amount of ballot box abuse and lying and scandal. So given the way we are right now and the problems we already see that so far seem to be controllable problems, it would be a huge mistake to make them virtually uncontrollable problems by turning the whole vote into just a national plebiscite.
I agree with you 100%. I'm thankful that right now, unless we completely shred our Constitution, you've got to amend the Constitution to change, to eradicate the Electoral College. It was put there for some very good reasons, and I believe they're as relevant today, if not more so than they were when those original fathers framed the Constitution and then amended it to give us this Electoral College. So I find fascinating in your earlier articles about Trump, your hope that maybe on December 19 could be a time in which Republicans could convince the electorates to put in another Republican in place of Donald. What are you thinking right now about that? Any possibility?
Well, that was a month before the election.
Yes.
At a point where it seemed, and again, this was a big surprise in polls. You know, Trump seemed to be well behind, and the best chance for Republicans, basically, at that point, given all the new stuff that was coming out, including those ugly tapes and just the way Trump had been on the record as far as speaking about women and sex and so forth, you know, he did not seem to have a whole lot of chance then. And this is an example of how bad my political prognostication is. But that at that point, it could have been done. At this point, the election has occurred. People have voted. You know, the Electoral College at this point is unless again something amazing happens, is going to confirm what the vote was on November 8th. So at this point, it's way too past to do anything. It wasn't at the beginning of October. Now it is.
Okay, and I'm going to close with this question, looking for a word of encouragement from you, a man who really sees the cultural trends and is trying to have a positive impact. Again, back to your World Magazine, wonderful magazine, December 10 issue, article you wrote called A Rare Window. You close with a quote from One World member, Jim Richardson of Oro Valley, Arizona. Quote, God has given our country another window of opportunity to love mercy, do what is right, and walk humbly with him. The question now, what will the church do with this opportunity? What will the church do concerning racism, rampant sexual immorality, and abortion? What will the church do to interact with the minds of the college students who are demonstrating after the election? Can you give us a final word? Maybe a little bit of hope is what I'm looking for.
I mean, I think there is a huge desire among people in evangelical churches to take this opportunity and try to make improvements to glorify God and help people. The best example is probably concerns abortion. You know, back in 1973, when there was the Roe v. Wade decision, and I've written a couple of books sort of on the history of abortion, the predictions of people at that point would be by the year 2000 and beyond, there would be at least 4 million abortions a year in America, that abortion would be widely accepted. I think God puts in people a sense of right and wrong in connection with human life, but also the activities of the church. There was an enormous expansion starting in the late 1970s and continuing to the present, an enormous growth of pro-life crisis pregnancy centers, pregnancy resource centers, several thousand around the country now, that really help both spiritually and materially women who are pregnant and don't want to be. That's been an enormous outpouring of church activity. That, I think, has been that compassionate provision has been more important than any legal thing that's happened over the years. Now, I hope and pray that Roe v. Wade will be overturned, and maybe there's the possibility of that happening. But what really is still going to make the huge difference is the way that Christians come and help people, young women particularly, who are really desperate, and they're looking for some help. And if we come in service to them right now, we can not only save the life of the baby, but through God's grace, transform their lives as they learn about God and learn that God's people really are not just talk, but also lots of action. So there, in that area and lots of others, as far as education, building Christian schools, homeschooling, there are enormous things that individuals can do, regardless of what happens in Washington. And that's, I think, what we should be concentrating on.
I know your book, The Tragedy of American Compassion, has made a mark in our society, and I thank you for your emphasis on compassion. It's much needed today. You know, we don't win people by just pounding them over the head with our own convictions. They need to see the compassion of Christ. Christ changed the world because he brought truth and grace together, and may God help us each to do so. Marvin, thank you so very much for giving us this time, and more so for all that you do with your time to God's glory. You're having a great impact. Thank you.
Well, thank you, and I appreciate the two kind mentions you've made of World, and if any of your listeners are interested, the easiest way to find out more about it is just to go to our website, which is www.wng, that stands for World News Group, WNG.org, and people can get a sense of what the magazine is there. And also, if there are listeners who want to get a Christian understanding of the news, we have a half-hour daily podcast that people can just download to their iPhones or computers every morning. It can happen automatically. And if they go to the website, they can learn about how to do that.
Thank you for that. And what a great resource. Thank you so much. God bless you, and look forward to having you on it again sometime soon, Marvin.
Terrific. Well, thank you.
Okay.
Bye.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you'd like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.